This song is especially appropriate for right now with everything that's going on. But it was written back around the time of 9/11. And I don't think any more explanation need be said about the song itself. Half a century ago, two simple words declared a truth that's planted in our hearts. And every time the flag is raised, we are honored to repeat the phrase, so the world will know we are under God. America's been blessed under God, brought through every trial and test. We are sheltered by the mercy He chose to give in privilege and abundance. This nation lives under God. Freedom has survived under God. We need to recognize we're dependent on His goodness, indebted to His care, maybe more than any people, any time or anywhere. Still our only hope and prayer is under God. When we pledge allegiance now, it's under God. Those words have shaped the land that we hold dear. Some insist it's not allowed to acknowledge that we need Him now. But it has never been so clear. Under God, America's been blessed. Under God, brought through every trial and sheltered by the mercy He chose to give, and privilege and abundance. This nation lives under God. Freedom has survived under God. We need to recognize indebted to His care, maybe more than any people, any time or anywhere. Still our only hope and prayer is under God. Freedom has survived ignites. We're dependent on His goodness, indebted to His care, maybe more than any people, any time or anywhere. Still our only hope and prayer. Under God.
Tomorrow is the 16th anniversary of the attacks against the World Trade Center and the Pentagon, and doesn't seem like it could possibly have been that long, does it? Those of you that were, that was one of the, I can think of three things that occurred in my lifetime that left me with a very empty feeling at the time of their occurrence. The first one was the assassination of President Kennedy. Second was the when the Challenger exploded, and the space shuttle Challenger, and then 9/11 was it, it. All three of those times, I remember feelings of emptiness and destitution, and yet we are a nation under God. You know, when that was placed in the Pledge of Allegiance, those two words that Charlotte was singing about. You know, there's no comma between one nation and under God. Most of the time when we recite it, we say, one nation, under God. There should be no pause there. It was intended to say, we are one nation under God. So I'm one of these oddballs that when I am somewhere where we do the Pledge of Allegiance, I always say, one nation under God. And of course, everybody kind of looks at me like I'm, you know, oh, he's a pastor, figures, you know, he's... But I honor the way it was written, and I think it does make a difference. Well, we are going to finish our study in the 11th chapter of Hebrews today. We have spent, this will be week number 12 of our discussions on the heroes of faith in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Why? I've said this before, but I just want to remind you why we do this. Why did I pick this 11th chapter of Hebrews to do a series of sermons? Well, because if the Bible identifies certain people in a very heroic fashion or in a good fashion, doesn't it behoove us to learn as much as we can about them so that we can emulate them in our own Christian lives as well? Now, all of the people that were spoken of here in this book were Old Testament saints, Old Testament people. Why would that be? Well, first of all, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. Secondly, because this book was written to Jewish people. It's the book written to the Hebrews. It's written to Jewish people, Jewish Christians. And these were people who were being persecuted. These were people who were suffering for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the author of this book is encouraging them. It's a book of encouragement. It's a book to tell them, it's okay, guys. I know what you're going through, but this is nothing new. This is something that we have experienced as long as we have been a people. And it's going to continue. And it continues to this day today. And so my thought is, if we see people that the Bible speaks positively about, don't we want to try to fashion our lives after them? We really should. The human author, as over the last several weeks that we've been doing this book, there have been 11 specific people, or in the case of one, a couple, 11 specific examples given regarding people of faith, these heroes of faith. We looked at Abel, we looked at Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and Rahab, and then Moses' parents. They weren't identified in name by name in the book of Hebrews. They weren't identified by name at the birth of Moses, but later on in the book of Exodus, we learned that their names were Amram and Jochebed. So that was Mr. and Mrs. Moses, Senior. But we've looked at the lives of these individuals and what made them heroes of faith, what it was about them. And then we see in this passage, this 32nd, verse 32 through 40, we see a group of names, a whole group of names, but no stories to go with them. And I'm going to go ahead and start reading here in the 32nd verse of chapter 11. Down to the end of the chapter. It says, what more can I say? He's given us all these examples, right? He's told us about all these people who were people of faith. And he says, what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength after being weak, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead, and they were raised to life again. Some men were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might gain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us. Names, but no stories. The ones that I mentioned here. He throws out these names. Why? Why doesn't he give us more information? He's told us so much detail about these first groups of people. Is this group any less important? Well, absolutely not. They're great examples of the faith. But he says, I just don't have time. You know, I've given you a whole laundry list, but that's not exhaustive. There's plenty more where they came from. I don't have time to write about it right now. Who does he mention? He mentions Gideon. What did Gideon do? Gideon led the children of Israel to a victory over an army that couldn't even be numbered. Midianites by the thousand. And Gideon was ready to go with all the mighty men of valor in Israel. And God scaled it down and scaled it down and scaled it down. And he goes against an innumerable number of soldiers with what? 300 men, some trumpets, some pitchers, and some torches. There's a battle strategy for you. It did work. Why did it work? Because God did it. God fought the battle. Barak, there's a name you may not be quite so familiar with. Barak was a soldier, and it was during the time of judges, and the person who was the judge at that time was the only female judge over Israel. Her name was Deborah, and Barak led 10,000 Israelite soldiers against a man named Sisera, who had an army that was equipped with chariots. Equipped with chariots. Now, that may not sound like any big deal, but if you ever saw the movie Ben-Hur, you know that the chariots had knife blades that came out on the wheels, and they would chop the legs off, you know. So you figure, here's iron chariots. They were like tanks in biblical times. And if they could run through a crowd of soldiers and take their legs out, you know, that pretty well took care of the problem. So chariots were to be feared, and the children of Israel didn't have any. And yet, Barak is called to be the Deborah, who received this news from God, said, okay, you need to take your 10,000 troops out and put an end to Sisera. And Barak said, well, I'll do it, but only if you go with me, Deborah. So she did. So there's a little lack of faith on Barak's part. So why is he mentioned here as one of the heroes? Because he did it. He needed a little moral support. So did Moses. You remember Moses? He ended up with Aaron going with him. Why? Well, I stutter when I talk. So just because we see heroes of faith, does it mean they were perfect? Far from it. Everyone we've spoken about, every person save Enoch, who we really don't know much about, but they were all fallible. They were all sinners, including Enoch. We're born as sinners in a natural state of being sinners. God uses fallible people. God uses weak people like you and like me. Even though we have to say, well, you know, God, I know you called me to do this, you know, but I want Deborah to come along with me. And she did. And what happened? She ended up getting the credit for it. But Barak here, now mentioned in the Heroes Hall of Fame, the Faith Hall of Fame, because he did have the faith that God was going to bring them victory over Sisera. He talks about Samson. Here's another one. When you think of Samson, we usually think negatively of Samson. Samson was quite a story, the man Samson. He was cocky. He was arrogant. He was very self-reliant. He was very sneaky, right? He was born as a Nazarite. Nazaritic vow, same as John the Baptist. He was dedicated by his mother to be a Nazarite for his life. What did that mean? It means he could never get his hair cut. And along with that, there were certain other restrictions, like staying away from dead bodies and blood and things like that. You know, so what does Samson do? He tears a lion up with his bare hands. And then he eats the honey out of the carcass that was there on his way home. He slays 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. There's a great battle strategy right there, too. You think this is a man that was filled with God's power? But he was very self-reliant as well. You know, he had a hot temper. The reason he killed 1,000 Philistines was because they killed his wife and father-in-law. So he takes it out on 1,000 more of them. But he's remembered here in this Faith Hall of Fame. Why? What was his faith? What was his ultimate act? Well, if you remember, after Delilah cut his hair, and he lost his strength, and they put his eyes out, and they chained him up, what was his ultimate final act? He pulled the walls down. He regained his strength. And how did he do it? By calling on God. So even Samson is listed here in this Faith Hall of Fame. Jephthah delivered Israel from the oppression of the Amorites and the Ammonites. David became the second king over Israel, a man of valor and a man after God's own heart. Samuel bridged the gap between the times of the judges and the monarchy over united Israel, laid the foundation for the kingdom. So he just says, I don't have time to even tell you about these people. So I did just now. You guys are one step up on the Hebrews, because now you know about them. These were people of faith. These were people who depended upon God to deliver the children. I mean, in every case here, they delivered the children of Israel. They preserved the Jewish heritage. And who's the audience here? Hebrews. He says, man, your heritage is filled with heroes. You know all of these names. You know the stories behind all these people. I don't even have time to go into them all. These are people who were persecuted all throughout history, but they stood firm in their faith in Jehovah, and look what happened. God has preserved us as a people. And what I notice about these people, and that's what I mentioned earlier, they were fallible. They were sinners. They had shortcomings. We can look at David. I mean, here's David, who is revered in Jewish heritage, but what was David guilty of? Adultery, murder, right? If God can use someone like David and still call after what David did as a fallible human and a sinner and still be termed a man after God's own heart. Folks, none of us are without hope. All of us can have that testimony to be people after God's heart, as long as we exercise our faith in him and understand that he is going to deliver us. He is going to bring us justification. And that's what the author of Hebrews here is going to go on and say. He talks about prophets. He names these first few people. Then he says, what about the prophets? Now, there are a lot of prophets in the Bible, right? When we look at the prophets in the Bible, who were the prophets? They were the ones who brought news. They brought the word of God to mankind, to the Jewish people, pretty much primarily. God's word, the things that were to come. Why did God empower those prophets to foretell the future? For the same reason. It was to bring encouragement to the people to know that there was a better day coming, that there was an eternity being reserved for them. That's the encouragement God has had for people throughout all history. Men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Those are prophets in the Bible, but are there other prophets as well? Absolutely. Moses is referred to as one of the greatest prophets. Elijah, Elisha, all identified as prophets. And they all had a message of hope for people. Now, granted, when we look at somebody like Daniel, he had a message of hope for the godly. He had a message of destruction for the ungodly, right? He told Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom's going to crumble. And not just your kingdom, but the four kingdoms that are coming after yours. There's a little pebble that's going to turn into a mighty boulder, and he's going to grind all of this stuff to powder. That wasn't always good news. I mean, and the prophets suffered. That's what the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying here. And they knew they suffered. The Jewish people knew the suffering that the prophets went through. But then he's going to go on and itemize it even more in more detail. He says these are people who suffered, and yet they were people of faith. Their faith enabled them to outlive and live beyond their suffering. Then the author talks about faith in action. What did their faith accomplish? He gives us the people. He gives us the categories. Then he talks about the action behind their faith. In verse 33, he said, who by faith, what did they do? They conquered kingdoms. In each one of the specific examples that he's given to us here, all the way from Abel on forward, we see examples of how God's people miraculously succeeded. Many of them overpowered and eliminated oppression, the oppression that was brought on to the Jewish people through the pagan nations who worshiped false gods. God is not going to be mocked, and God says the people who are ungodly, the people who are standing against me, are going to be defeated. So folks, regardless of what we see going on around us today, regardless of the craziness we see, regardless of the people we see that want to take their white out and get rid of the under God in our Pledge of Allegiance, or the ones that want to take off the in God we trust from our money and from the walls of buildings and take down the Ten Commandments. We see all of that around us and we think, oh, this world is just, it's shot. It's beyond hope. It's beyond salvation. There's always hope, and we need to be people of faith, just as all these ones that the author of Hebrews has given, and be people of action. And what are we going to see? We're going to see success. We're going to see God overcome all of these through our faith, conquering kingdoms. He says they administered justice. What is justice? You know, justice can take a couple of different forms. Justice is something that's going to be handed out to the ungodly. It was handed out to the ungodly who held Israel captive. Where's Babylon today? Now, I'm not talking about the city. I'm talking about the world power. It doesn't exist, right? There's no more world power called Babylon. There's no more Medo-Persian Empire, Pedo-Mersian or anyway. Those guys are not around anymore, right? Greek Empire, what about Greece? Yeah, they're broke, right? Or Rome? What is Rome? Rome's not a world. Rome's not even a country. Rome is a city, right? Where you get pizza. Well, maybe now. Pretty much everything does. Yeah, you know that's a good point. I learned recently that the United States Army wear berets now instead of the little whatever. What did they call that cap they used to wear? Like Beetle Bailey. They wear berets now. Guess where the berets are made? For the United States Army. Yeah, China. That's pretty sad. How did I get off on that? Oh, Italy. Yeah, Rome. Rome's not a world. None of these world powers even exist today. They're gone, right? Do you think, in their heyday, people thought there's no conquering this. We're doomed. God's justice will fall. That's one type of justice that he's talking about, administering justice. Justice is also maintained through the overseeing of the renewed commitment to Jehovah. See, when justice fell against the opposition, then Israel maintained justice over their captors, and they stayed on top. How long? As long as they honored Jehovah. But what did they keep doing? You know, the author of Proverbs said, you know, just like a dog returns to his vomit. Ew, that's gross. So does the sin return to his folly? Sinner return to his folly, right? The fool returns to his folly. We keep falling in that same hole over and over and over again. Well, Israel did the same thing. I've talked about that cycle that they would go through of sin, which was usually idolatry. They would be judged by God. Ultimately, they would repent, and then God would be faithful and just to deliver them. And as long as they acknowledged God, as long as they were faithful to Jehovah, God kept them on top. But as soon as they fell into idolatry, as soon as they forgot what God had done for them, and folks, believe me, it's easy to forget, right? Tomorrow's the 16th anniversary of the domestic terror attacks here in the United States. And how many people have forgotten about it? Well, actually, anybody that's less than 16 years old doesn't even really hardly know much about it. They didn't experience it. They've heard about it. They've read about it. They're going to see that there's some services and things tomorrow. But what is it, you know, another 16 years from now? It's just going to be part of our history that people are not going to understand the depth of strength that it took to overcome that and to hold our heads up and say we are not going to be defeated. See, as time progresses, things become more and more buffered and less important until something else happens. Administered justice. They also obtained promises. Obtained promises. Now, that takes two interpretations as well. To obtain a promise, in some cases, they saw the promise fulfilled. For instance, when Joshua brought the children of Israel into Canaan, that was a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. So they saw that promise. But I believe what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here is that as people saw the deliverance of Israel, as they saw the God, people of God brought back into the fold and brought back to a position of power, God offered them new promises. And generally, that promise took the form of seeing them, you know, of deliverance, and then seeing themselves on the top, being the successful ones. He says that they shut them out. And then he gets into this little, you know, just like he did with the people, where he just started throwing a bunch of examples out. Now he starts throwing some examples out after he's gotten into more definition. He says they shut the mouths of lions. It's a clear reference to Daniel and his deliverance from the den of lions. They quenched the raging of fire. A very clear reference to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, with the Babylonian names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego delivered from that fiery furnace of judgment. He says that they escaped the edge of the shore, the sword. And again, this is people that these Hebrews would have been familiar with, people like Elijah, Elisha, and Jeremiah. He says they gained strength after being weak, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Talks about women receiving their dead, raised to life again, speaking about the poor widow of Zarephath and the woman of Shunem, who both received their sons back from the dead by the hand of God through Elijah and Elisha. So the writer of Hebrews is saying here, there were lots of people of faith. They all had a common denominator, their faith in Jehovah, and in every case, there was deliverance. There were miracles performed, even the dead raised back to life. And again, these are our stories. These are records that these Hebrew people are going to be familiar with that the author of Hebrews is writing to. So along with all those victories, guess what? There was a little bit of suffering that went on as well. There were things didn't always go, 100% in their favor. He goes on to say, some men were tortured, not accepting to release so that they might get a better gain a better resurrection. To release, talking about release their faith. They stayed faithful because they knew something better was coming. They knew that a better day was ahead. In our Sunday school class today, we were talking a little bit, or I was talking a little bit about persecution of Christians. And, when we read about some of these things that were happening with tortures and beheadings and boiling in oil and all these things that Christians have gone through, if you're ever feeling really good and you don't want to anymore, just pick up Fox's Book of Martyrs and it'll depress you real quick. And I often think to myself, how would I have reacted in circumstances like that if I had to watch, my family be ravaged because of my faith in Jesus Christ? How would I endure that? Would I be able to endure that? Well, the writer of Hebrews here is telling us that we can endure that because the Holy Spirit will allow us to endure that because we know that there's a resurrection ahead and an eternity of reward. This is all just temporary, and we can live through difficult circumstances knowing that eternal life awaits us. He says that they died by the sword. They wandered in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground, thinking about people like Jeremiah and even John the Baptist in New Testament times. Suffering. The author is presenting the Hebrews with testimonies of people who had endured the same suffering they were experiencing. If we go back to the 10th chapter of Hebrews and look at verses 32 to 34, this is what this is all prefaced with. All of this information, all of this faith hall of fame that's being given out here. He says, prior to this, he had said, remember the earlier days when after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and at other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. So this is something that he's encouraging them. He's telling them, yes, I know what you guys have gone through because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but remember, this has been going on clear back since Cain and Abel, and they made it, and God has blessed. And why? Because we know that there's a better day coming. Finally, in verse 39, when he concludes this chapter, he echoes the very beginning. He says, all these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised. So he had talked about promises, and what he's talking about here is a promise, an eternal promise, the eternity in heaven. Back in verse 2, he said, our ancestors won God's approval by it, after he defines what faith is, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For our ancestors won God's approval for it. It was their faith that gained them God's approval. And here in the 39th verse, he tells them the same thing. He says, all of them were approved through their faith, but they didn't receive what was promised, just as you haven't received what was promised, and that's eternal life. That means our eternity in heaven with God when this life comes to an end. Why? Since God had provided something better for us so that they would not be made perfect without us. He says they were anticipating the same thing that we're anticipating, and the day's coming, we're all going to get it together. There's a resurrection coming. There's a final day coming, and we know that that is yet to come. We're looking forward to it just as they looked forward to it. Back in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, The author said, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, 'I will indeed bless you, and I will greatly multiply you.' And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise, for men swear by something greater than themselves, and for them a confirming oath ends every dispute. Because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope as an anchor for our lives, safe and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner because he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." The gauge we have to evaluate ourselves as people of faith is this. As people of faith, you and I generally feel that our lives exemplify our dedication to God, right? That's how we show our faith, in our example. That's what the author here has done. He's given us example after example after example of people who were people of faith. They acknowledged the fact that there was something unseen that they knew existed, that they knew was truth, right? They knew that there was substance behind the things, the anticipation they had for that ultimate reward that God had for them. And we live the same way, knowing that our lives are to exemplify, be an example of our dedication to God. Here's the question to ask yourself. If I were not a person of faith, if I were not living as a person of faith, would my life look any different than it does right now? I tell you, that's an important question to ask yourself. Because as Christians, sometimes it's easy for us to just kind of take the easier path, the easier road. Is there something different? There's an old, question. This is not new by any way, shape, or form. But someone once asked the question: If it were a crime to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? And that should bring conviction to us. How would our life be different if we weren't people of faith? I hope you can be honest and say, it would be a lot different. God wants us to be people of faith. It doesn't mean we're going to buy our way into anything. It doesn't mean that we're earning our way into heaven. It just means that we're allowing His Holy Spirit to control our lives. And if we are allowing God's Holy Spirit to control us, and that's the common denominator for each one of these people that were mentioned here, each group of people, they were led by God's Holy Spirit. They were filled with God's Holy Spirit, empowered by His Holy Spirit to be different from the mainstream and keep their eyes fixed on Jehovah with the knowledge that the better day is coming. And we're no different. We have the same promises they had. Are we living according to those promises? Are we living in anticipation of that better day? Are we able to endure all of the garbage that goes on around us and all the persecution and all the bad things people might say about you because you're a Christian? Can you endure that with the knowledge that, God's justice is going to fall? I need to close, but our motivation should not be, you may be on top right now, but the day's coming that you're going to really be sorry, right? Liars will be friars. You're going to be a friar. God said vengeance is mine. But you know what? We can still take comfort when we receive persecution, when we hear people who want to belittle God, who want to thumb their noses at God. We know that the day is coming that they are going to have to give account of themselves. That shouldn't bring us joy. That should break our hearts. Because it's going to be a sad day. A lot of people with a lot of confidence today are going to learn that confidence is valueless because they were depending upon their own strength rather than gaining strength from God's Holy Spirit. That's what He wants for us. I hope that that's your testimony today. Father, we thank You again for this time. Ask You to bless our time of invitation this morning. Lord, we We give it over to you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in this place, that we can follow your lead in all that we do, not just while we're at church on Sunday morning, but while we're at work during the week or at school or whatever it is you've called us to do. Father, I pray that you would use us as your people, as your children, and that we would be people of faith. Father, if the New Testament were being written today, I pray that we would live in such a way that we could be included in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. May that be our goal and our desire today, to be people of faith and to have that testimony and see those victories. Bless our time of invitation now. We lift it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would, please.